Well, I'm certainly thankful to be getting to dig some more into the Old Testament here. So tonight we're going to focus on the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at what God's word has to say about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. It's talked about not only in the covenants, but throughout the Old Testament, and almost every prophet talks about it at some point. And by far, the most material is in Isaiah, so we're going to spend tonight looking at Isaiah, and then at another night we're going to look at the other prophets and get kind of a little overview of that. So there's certainly a lot of ground to cover here. We aren't going to be able to spend a lot of time, but this should be very encouraging, very uplifting to see what God's plan was, to see what's going to happen when it all comes together, and God gets what he always wanted. So to start, I wanted to reiterate some of what Will covered last week, in that the New Testament writers were talking about the kingdom of God. That was their goal. Of course, Jesus Christ spent his whole ministry doing that, and then Paul followed up and he preached the kingdom of God. And I'll read a couple to you from Acts, but Acts 20, 24, and 25. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Acts 24:14, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down in the law and written in the prophets." And then Acts 28, 23, and 31. "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets." Verse 31, "proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching that about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So you can see it was just as much Paul's mission as it was Jesus Christ. And when it talks about the scriptures, it's talking about the Old Testament. So that's what we want to look at and see, what was it that they were looking at. So we'll start in Isaiah chapter 2. The first kingdom prophecy is verses 1 through 4. And you'll notice that the phrase kingdom of God doesn't really happen in the Old Testament. But there are, usually it's the context that tips us off. A lot of times it'll say the last days, and that's kind of your cue of what they're talking about. And there's some other phrases that you may see repeated. And it's interesting because these are kind of mixed in with the prophecies. A lot of times you'll see like a prophecy of everything that the Israel is doing wrong, and then a prophecy about what's to come. Or the other way around, a prophecy of what's to come, and then a, hey, this is what you're doing wrong right now. So I encourage you to go back and read the even further in the context. We definitely don't have time to dive in really deep here, because there's a lot in Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." What a beautiful picture that is. Mm-hmm. That the nations will all up to go to God's mountain to learn, that he will be deciding disputes between nations. Wouldn't that be nice now? How useful would that be? And that there won't be a need for war when God's doing that. That I love that, the analogy, that they'll just beat their weapons into farming tools. That's so cool. Chapter 9, please. Isaiah 9, and this is verses 2 through 7. And of course, I'm reading all of these out of the ESV. "Verse 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness shall have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, of them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it. With justice and with righteousness from the time forth forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So here we see that, again, there's talk of getting rid of the things of war, that's no longer necessary. And then it talks of the coming Messiah and how he will be ruling. And then there's lots of names that give us insight into what he'll be doing there. We won't go into those. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Again, he's on the throne of David, which is a reference to the covenant with David, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. And it's something that lasts forever. And I love the ending there, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's God's zeal is to see this to come to pass. This is what he had planned for all the ages. And it will be amazing when it comes together. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Of course, referring to the Messiah, to Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How cool is that? So there's definitely some interesting stuff in here. Have you ever heard of a wolf and a lamb taking a nap together, or a child just being able to play over the cobra's den? So there's a lot of debate on whether that's literal or not. You know, it definitely shows that there's no fear. That fear is not something that is happening in the kingdom of God. This picture shows the animals are not afraid of each other. It kind of explains that, as it says the bear shall graze. So I don't either. If this is literal, then God is doing something to change the way that they eat, so that they're no longer hunting each other. And then the same goes for some of these other things that normally we would be very afraid to put our children near, that they can just be carefree. But I also love in verses. Where is it? Verse 3, that he, the Messiah, shall not judge by what he sees or decide disputes by what his ears hear. That he is working with the wisdom of God, that he's delighting in God. And again, that goes back to we saw the Lord is taking care of disputes, that God is taking care of disputes, and his king is working with him to make sure that things go according to his plan. You know, how useful would that be in our day and time where, you know, leaders have to make decisions and they don't have all the information, or they make the wrong decision because they're depending on their own ideas or on the information that they're given that's not the best. Or, so that is something that's very cool. And then of course all the stuff about the animals working together, and I don't know, I'm kind of inclined to think that it is literal because there's so much detail here. It's almost like four mm-hmm. verses in this section, and as you'll see, this comes up again, so it's reiterated several times, so I'm leaning that way, but of course we can't know for sure until we get there. Chapter 25, please. Verses 6 through 9. There we go. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Read that every morning. How encouraging is that? Death swallowed up forever. That's definitely a goal. That's what empowers us to live with that radical love that Christ displayed, because we don't have to be worried, because we live for him with all that we are, and then we have these sweet promises to look forward to, that we run the race before us, and then at the resurrection, this is what we get. And I love that verse 9. Behold, this is our God, and we have waited for him. And then he will wipe the tears from our faces. What beautiful language that is. And it's very emphatic too, the Lord God. I believe that's Yahweh Elohim. So that's the power of our God and what he is going to accomplish. Chapter 35. And this is 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Mm-hmm. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the tears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass will become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. It is called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and the sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a great chapter. We see, and we start to see some of the rejuvenation of the earth, or the restoration that God's going to do, with the deserts blossoming and becoming these lush places. We see the glory and majesty of God. And then we also see that flip side of the coin is that there's some judgment there too. There's some vengeance. Because you can't have one without the other. You can't have restoration and then the redeeming of all these people that have been afflicted without getting rid of the problem. So we see, you know, what how God beautifully balances that now. He has judgment, but he had tempers it with great mercy. And here, when all is said and done, he finally makes the cut once and for all, and we get what he planned from the beginning. But you see that all the people that you know, their lot in life may be tough now, deaf or lame or whatever it is, that they're leaping like a deer, they're singing, it's the opposite. There's always great joy. Chapter 51, please. And just think how these must have been at the forefront of Jesus Christ's mind every day as he was holding forth the kingdom of God. All the things that he was thinking, that he was the one paving the way right there and telling people, make a change, because this is what you want. This is where you want to be. When all's said and done, you want to say, you know, I did what God wanted me to do, and now I'm there. Verses 3 through 8, Isaiah 51. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth shall wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. And isn't that cool? In verse 7, you see again that what it is now, that the law is written in our hearts. That's the people we want to be. That we get that heart change when we're born again, and we want to do the things of God. We want to follow Jesus Christ, because this is where it gets us. Again, a lot of the same themes here. God is just taking care of things, righting wrongs. It says that the waste places will be like Eden, the garden of God, the garden of Yahweh, our God. Thanksgiving and voice of song will be found in Zion, and then his salvation and righteousness are forever. Isaiah chapter 60, I think we have three more sections, if I remember correctly. But as you can see, there is a lot in Isaiah. And this is a big one, so I better take a drink before I start. Chapter 60, verses 1 through 22, which is probably the whole chapter. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, and they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring forth gold and frankincense, and they shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. I should have mentioned before we started here that there's a lot of you here, and it's kind of confusing, but it's actually talking about Jerusalem. We'll see that when we get to verse 14, but just so we're not lost. When it's saying you, we're talking about a city. We're not talking about a people. We're not talking about a people group. It's talking about a city when it says you. So verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations from their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom, nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish, whose nation shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despise you shall bow down at your feet. Then they shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations and shall nurse at the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, and your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stone, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation and destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no more be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteousness, and they shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. And that last phrase is really interesting. In its time, I will hasten it. Because you always saw that Jesus Christ said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And that confuses a lot of people, and even in that time, it confused them because they thought, okay, it's right now. But you can see the way that God sees it and the way that Jesus Christ understood it is that in its time, I will hasten it. That God knows when the time is right, and that's when he's going to bring it to pass. But to us, it should always be right there as if it's about to happen, because it's that important. That we should be acting as if it's about to happen. And as we'll discuss later in the series, you know, when we act that way, we're showing what the kingdom's going to be like in our behavior. That's how our behavior should reflect God. But you see that this is cool because, in Revelation it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And we'll kind of talk about that more in, I think, the next section. But, Jerusalem is going to be the capital, it seems like. And it sounds like a pretty cool city if you read this chapter. A lot of things going on in it. And from, kind of what I gather here is that things are not going to be all that different from how they are here. It looks like there's still some sort of economy and things, but there's not the deceitfulness and stuff that's in our world today, but we're still doing stuff. And we'll continue to see that in our next section, and or maybe the one after that, that it talks about how we're going to be living a little bit more. But all the people are righteous here. They possess the land forever. Foreigners are building the gates and lots of cool illustrations of how cool it's going to be that we're going to call the walls praise and the, was it the walls praise and the gates?
Gates praise and walls salvation.
Yeah, that's it. So, very cool stuff. Now the next chapter, 1 through 7, kind of continues right on, really. Excuse me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks, foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in the land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. So this is definitely good news for the poor here. And of course, we recognize this as the opening of Jesus Christ's ministry right here. This is what he read from. Mm-hmm. And of course, we know he stopped because he saw that the rest of this was future, but he was inaugurating it. He was getting it moving. And it's something that is awesome to look forward to. Actually, in the last section too, in 60, what was it, verse 13, I love how it says there, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. I thought that's a really cool image of, you know, God sitting in heaven, but his feet are going to be resting on the earth, so to speak, in Jerusalem there, that he's involved. I think that's a cool picture. But yeah, so much to be thankful for, that's going to be coming. And then that we're the priests of God. And of course, we're called that even now, but the full fulfillment is coming. So our last section is chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. And this might even be the best for last here. All right, Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cries of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, says the Lord. Love that section. Of course, we hear a lot of this echoed in Revelation, too, and then even in Peter a little bit. But this is where they get this from, the new heaven and new earth that's going to come. And it's interesting to note here that we're not, you know, most of the world thinks that we're going to go fly off somewhere. Yeah. But God has always wanted to get the earth back to how it was. And we've seen that over and over again, the desert's blossoming, mm-hmm. that he's rebuilding Jerusalem. And here, like, you can see the words create. I will create new heavens and a new earth. And then I will create, in verse 18, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy. And you know, we always think of create as make something out of nothing, or make something that was never there before. But that's not really the way create's being used here, because you can see in verse 18, create Jerusalem to be a joy. It's more of a creating purpose, or redirecting the purpose, that what he's creating is that the way it's going to be is different now. And I think that would apply to the new heavens and new earth. We have the same earth and the same heavens, but he's going to restore it, and he's going to change the way that people live and change the way that things are done. And God will rejoice in Jerusalem and his people. There's no more weeping or crying of distress. People will live very long. It's not clear how much of that is literal, but it definitely shows that no more infant deaths. What a pleasure that is, especially for, I know people like Becca who work with small children that are not in great shape all the time, and parents that have to deal with that. And then we see that we're still working, we're still enjoying life. But in this case, we build houses and we inhabit them. We plant vineyards and we enjoy them. We're not doing it for somebody else. There's not slavery where you're doing it and somebody else is reaping all the rewards. It's a picture of us enjoying our life, we're still working just like they did in paradise in the Garden of Eden, but enjoying it. My people will enjoy the work of their hands, and they will not bear children for calamity. How many people don't have kids because they don't like the way the world is? But, I think that's a silly thing to do myself, obviously, since I have two. But certainly not having to worry about that is a cool thing. And then, of course, near the end here, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's how close we are going to be with God at that point. That we are not going to be lacking anything. That he's going to know what we need. He's going to be there. And again, we see reiterated the wolf and the lamb lying together. All the pictures, it's always a lion and a lamb. But it's actually always a wolf and the lamb in Isaiah here. But you kind of get the idea. And again, the lion is eating straw like an ox. So that's kind of why I tend to think it's probably literal, because it's repeated so much. But, what a wonderful picture of what God is going to do to the earth and for his people. So that's Isaiah, and that's really only a small part of it, but that's what we're going to cover tonight, and then another night we will look at the rest of the prophets. So God bless you.
All right.
Whoa.